Chance to fill out a survey as to the worship service expediencies that the congregation is considering here. We have some of these on the table. It's just to the left of the doors out there. Would you please fill one out and return it to Bill Spahn or Andrew Drake, one of the two. As far as the lesson is concerned this morning, so that's the way it is. That's reality. Amen. Agree? You've already agreed because you know there's going to be some scripture here, but there was something missing before I said that's how it is, and that was the whole rest of the sermon or the rest of the point. And that's what happens in John chapter 10. if this is going to fast forward for me, can you hit the key and forward this, Carl? For some reason this... Hit it twice. There we go. Okay, Jesus starts with saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who doesn't enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, same as the a thief and a robber." Now, whether it says "truly, truly" in your version or "verily, verily," both come from the same Greek idea of "so be it." And the thing is, usually that's not how you start a conversation, by saying "verily, verily." And sure enough, you look at John chapter 10, verse 1, and that chapter break was added about 1200 AD. It's closely tied to chapter 9. That's actually the case. You go back to chapter 9, and here's where Jesus follows up by saying "verily, verily." Now, chapter 9 contains one event. And what was that event? Do you remember? This is the healing of the blind man, where Jesus finds the blind man and he heals him, and then that gets him in trouble with the leaders of the synagogue, and they start asking who did it, and he confessed, and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth did it, and that's why I'm standing here able to see." And they said, "Jesus is a sinner. You give God the glory and give the glory to Moses. You shall not give glory to Jesus Christ." And the man said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I couldn't tell you, but I do know that I used to be blind and now I see." And they threw him out of the synagogue. And after he gets unchurched for the good work that Jesus Christ does, then, after everybody else has rejected him, then Jesus Christ goes and gets him, and then Jesus Christ accepts him and takes him in. And that's the background of John chapter 9. Now, not only does Jesus go and get him, but Jesus also in chapter 9, just reviewing very briefly, this is the "verily, verily." After Jesus goes and gets this man who's been unchurched, he tells him what to do in order to lead a rich and blessed life. He gives him the information he needs in order to build his pathway to heaven, connect with God, and wind up in heaven forever. After other people have taken this man, like the Sanhedrin did and the leaders, they took this blind man who'd been given sight, and they crumpled that guy up, and they got rid of him because they had no more use for him. Man's bad for business. He's calling attention to Jesus Christ, which is calling attention away from their own credibility and their own ability to convince the people that they're what they need. So they crumple him up and they throw him out, and Jesus tells them what to do. He doesn't tell this guy, "Look, everybody else has rejected you. You just go ahead and sin. You just go ahead and lust. You just go ahead and take the drugs and take the alcohol or whatever. You're fine with me no matter what you do." That is not what Jesus Christ told him to do. After he was seeking God and other people crumpled him up and threw him out, Jesus Christ says, "I do want you, and here is the offer I am making you that will lead you towards eternal life if you will accept it." That's what Jesus did in John chapter 9. So he didn't serve the purpose of the Sanhedrin. They threw him out, but he did serve the purposes of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking to any one person this morning. I've been talking with several people lately. It may be that your friends or your family or your boss has crumpled you up and thrown you away. There may be individuals who feel like, in the world's eyes, they ain't worth very much. You may feel beaten down. You might feel like you're not very cool in the eyes of other people. But you need to stop listening to the opinions of people who hate God, and you need to start listening to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because in his eyes, you look entirely different from the way you look to the world. In God's eyes, what matters is whether you are honest and whether you are loyal and whether you are full of love and trying to make the world a better place. In God's eyes, that's what's important. Every person here who is a Christian received the gospel with the humility of a little child, and that's how you look in God's eyes. When that other person, when that father or that mother or that boss or that best friend who's laughing at you, When the judgment day comes, that person will be where the rich man was, and he will be burning, asking for you to drop one drop of water on his tongue to cool him in that burning flame, while Jesus Christ puts a crown and a robe on you. That'll be the difference. So when you are rejected by others, look, friends, you have got to stop buying into what the world tells you about yourself. They can say what they want. That doesn't mean you have to believe what they say. You need to believe what God says about your value and what God says about your worth. And that is found in John chapter 9 and John chapter 10. So after these people had rejected this man, then Jesus Christ went and he got him. Now, is that a good setting for the parable of the good shepherd? He says, there are some lousy shepherds. There are some shepherds who do it for money. There are some shepherds who will wreck your soul. But Jesus says, but then there's a kind of shepherd that I am. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of your souls, and he's watching for your soul right now. He watches for your soul every day. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, so verily I say to you, he who doesn't enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now you notice in John chapter 10, verse 6, it says that this parable he spoke to them. Don't get too caught up in what's a parable or what's an illustration or what's a metaphor or what's a simile. He says, I'm the door and I'm the shepherd. But in verse 6, he says it's a parable. Don't get too caught up in being wrapped around the axle of building a huge doctrine on whether he actually is a physical door or whether he's like a physical door. Don't get too caught up in he actually is a physical shepherd or he's like a shepherd. There's an illustration that he's given. Now, parable, the English word parable, we've mentioned it comes from para and balo. Balo like ballistics, to where a parable is something where you throw up alongside of, you throw a story alongside the reality so you can understand the both. That's not this word in John chapter 10, verse 6. This is paroimon, which is similar to parable. This is where you have something alongside and it is a pathway. So he's saying there's one main pathway here, and I'm going to throw another pathway along down beside it. What he's going to do is he's going to talk to us about sheep so that we can understand God. He's going to compare you to a little lamb so you can really get it, how God looks at you and what he's doing in your life. But the first thing we have to do in verses 1 through 6, you know, the truth's going down the big road, and this parable's going down the sidewalk next to it. This verse 1 through 6 is the sidewalk. So the sheepfold is something that's very common. Now the fold, they maybe didn't have a lot of money, and so maybe they just take brush and they take thorns, and they'd have a big pin so that a shepherd, never herded sheep, but I have spent a few months on a farm, been around some livestock, not sheep, but they say back then they'd take this big thorn pin, whatever it is, the sheepfold, and the shepherds would have their sheep all up in the mountain and feeding them, and when they'd come down, bring them down at night, you might have three or four or five shepherds bringing all the sheep into one particular pin. Now he gets up the next morning, what happens if one of the shepherds just leaves his sheep in there all day? Nah, sheep doesn't get to eat, doesn't get to drink. He's got to come back out of the sheepfold again every night. Now, supposing, just for instance, that Dwayne Brawlier is how you say his name there. Supposing that Dwayne Brawlier is a shepherd, and supposing I'm the porter, I own the sheepfold here, and he pays me a little bit to take care of it, and Dwayne comes in the morning, and there's 85 sheep in there, and 20 are his, and 17 are Joel's, and 13 are Harold's. How does he get his 20? Think about it for a second. We had a chemistry experiment in high school one time where there was sand and metal shavings in a pile, and the teacher challenged us, how do you separate out the metal shavings from the sand? You gonna do it with tweezers? You grab a little magnet and it pulls the metal shavings out, and you can separate that way. Now you've got 80 sheep in there. How do you separate them and give Dwayne his? Sheep all look exactly alike to me. There's one good way to separate those sheep, and how is it? Dwayne calls them and his 20 sheep come to him. That's the way that the first thing about a legitimate sheep is that a legitimate shepherd is that he comes into the door. I've got this pin here and I'm at the door and I'm the porter. If that guy's a legitimate shepherd, he comes in through the door. Now again, this is a sidewalk to the main truth we're going to get at here, and he can call. He's not, if I'm the porter and I see Dwayne at midnight climbing up over the fence and tossing sheep over the thing, is he a legitimate shepherd or is he a thief and a robber? The thief and a robber is interesting too. Thief comes from the word klepti. know what a kleptomaniac is? People always get on me for this, like people are going to take these tricks and take them home. But when I was 10 years old, kids were trying to teach me how to steal things from the local grocery store. And if you're going to use these tricks to swipe stuff from Safeway, you got bigger problems than I can deal with. But anyway, we're with these kids, and they steal candy bars, and I know how to do that. Just a kid in shorts and a T-shirt or whatever, and they steal candy bars and yo-yos and whatever. One of them steals a can of pop, and I'm going like, how in the world do you steal a can of pop when you're 100 pounds and you wear jeans? And he stuffed it down the front of his pants and walked right out with it. These guys stole stuff. I never really put the five-finger discount on much myself, but these guys could swipe anything through stealth methods. That's a thief. Now, robber's something different. This is the big guy in the school hallway who grabs you and says, give me your lunch money. That's a thug. That's not a thief. Now, false teacher, a danger to the church, is he a klepto or is he a thug in God's eyes? He is both. He will do whatever is necessary to take your soul away from God so that you can cut him a contribution check and so that you can add to his prestige so that he can say, you're like me. He will do whatever it takes to pry you away from God, whether it's being a klepto, whether it's being a thug, whether it's being a liar. Jesus Christ isn't easy on these guys. He says, anybody who comes through any door other than that one, he is a thief and a robber. So stay clear of the false teachers. So in verse 3, he says, to him the doorkeeper opens, the legitimate shepherd, the legitimate leader comes and he does it the right way. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, we don't do sheep very much these days, but could you do this at the dog pound, where there could be 50 dogs in there, and your dog's in there, and you say, here, Peaches, and one dog come running? Lowell was talking about John 10. He grew up on a farm, and they were on a little house on somebody else's farm, about 300 acres. And he's talking about how the owner of that farm gave him a newborn lamb one time. Has anybody here ever owned a lamb? Andy's owned a lamb. It weighs like 7-8 pounds when it's born or something, and the mom died in childbirth, so the little lamb's going to die. And so he says, would you like to have this as a pet? And he took this little newborn lamb home as a pet, and there wasn't much else to do on the farm, I guess, 70, 80 years ago. And so he played with this little lamb, he says, all day, every day. Now, did the lamb get bigger? Pretty soon the lamb becomes a ewe, and then it becomes this big thing that weighs 110 pounds or something. But it was a friend to him like a dog, and his name for it was Tom, if you can imagine such a stupid name for a sheep, but Lowell called it Tom. And he says, so he's older, and this sheep is a big sheep named Tom. And he'd get up in the morning, and he'd walk out of the front door of his house, and would the sheep be curled up on the front porch waiting for him? Now, the sheep would be out with a big flock of 150 sheep, maybe 200 yards away, and he'd stand on the porch, and he'd start yelling, here, Tom, loud as he could. And the flock would start stirring and moving around. And one sheep, one big, huge sheep, would come bolting down off that field, he says, as fast as the thing could possibly run. And it'd run and grab him and jump all over him, and they'd play together. The point of this entire parable is what? That when you're talking a legit shepherd, and when you're talking its sheep, they know each other. They have come to develop a relationship by spending time together, and so they're friends. That's the point of this. Now, these folks all got it as far as sheep are concerned and as far as shepherds are concerned. Were the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of that time legitimate shepherds? Absolutely not. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 18. Watch out for men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. The idea of that verse, 2 Timothy 2, is this. A false teacher comes in here to the Church of Jesus Christ at Sumner and takes away half of us, and you say, how could God allow Joel and Lana, let's say, to have their faith shipwrecked just by some false teacher? I thought God was going to protect them. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 says, God knows who are his. That puts a responsibility on who in that particular illustration? The sheep who are listening to some person's voice they shouldn't be listening to. Those who listen to the shepherd, those are going to be safe. So John chapter 10 in verse 4. Let's see, I press this thing. There we go. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. A real Christian, they will flee from him. We've all seen with animals that if you're not their owner, they're not going to follow you. There's a cat that hangs out in our driveway all the time. Now, I'm not going to say I'm tempted to get out the BB gun. I'm not. You know, somebody else suggested that. I never considered it. But that thing's out there in the driveway all the time, terrorizing our cats. And so there it is in the driveway. And I just want to make friends with it. And so I walk towards it. It stays a good constant 9 feet, 6 inches away from me wherever I go. So I go, here, kitty, kitty. And it backs up 2 steps calmly. And then I back up a couple steps, and it wanders in a little bit closer. Then I take a couple quick steps, and it scurries back a couple steps. And it's kind of fun. That cat will come for one individual, and who's that? The person it has a relationship with. And that's the same thing with a Christian. Jesus Christ, when you talk about Jesus Christ as a shepherd who will leave the 99 and go find that one sheep, he did go get that one sheep with the blind man in John chapter 9, didn't he? But he did because he called the blind man. Now let's say that you're considering leaving Jesus Christ and you're going to back up from him every time he calls you, then how is he going to get you into the sheepfold? God talks to you through the Word. God's the creator of the universe. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to God's purpose. Everything going on in your life is God calling you home to the pen, if we will accept it. So this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't get anything that he was saying to them, partly because they didn't want to get it. And so they go, he gives them this story so we can get the real story, how we relate to Jesus Christ. So John chapter 10, see, this thing is, click it twice, you say. Okay, there we go. So Jesus says, let me back up one if it'll do it. Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. Now we've got men in here who specialize in doors, and so we're going to test these guys who've spent years upon years upon years doing doors. Mr. Spahn, a door serves one function. What is it? Go. How to get in and out of a room or a building. That's good. Okay, now I feel more confident about our doors. All right, a door has the idea that you are in place A, and you want to get to place B, and only the right people get from A to B, and the heat stays in and the cold stays out. Let's just suppose that I'm in the parking lot at CenturyLink Field, and the Seahawks are inside, and suppose I want to get inside. At that time, the gate and the ticket begin to occupy all my attention. I'm not where I want to be. There's some place over here where I do want to be, and so I go through the door. Now, where's the place where I'm not in this illustration, and where's the place where I want to be? Place where I am not is in heaven, in Jesus' care, in Jesus' protection. I'm not in green pastures by quiet waters. Jesus is the door to get me to every spiritual good place. There's no place good that I don't go through Jesus Christ to get there. So Jesus says, I am that passage. You have to pass through me to get there. Psalm 95. Let's read a couple of verses out of Psalm 95. The psalmist says, come and let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah at wilderness. So he says, I am the door of the sheep, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And I'm not clear. Is Jesus the way, or is he the door, or is he the shepherd? Is it possible for somebody to have more than one responsibility? Is President Obama the leader of the Democratic Party, or is he the commander-in-chief? Is Andrew Drake an elder in the church, or is he a husband, or is he a song leader? I'm never quite clear on what he thinks he is. He's got various responsibilities. Jesus not only provides the path to your walk in life, but also leads you on it, doesn't he? So he's the door, and he's the path, and he's the shepherd. And he says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I have, but I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't personally run or jog or anything like that. Never saw the point. You know, you go out, you run around, you come back, you wind up where you were. Why not just stay there? You know, but some people do run. And I was flipping through a runner's world, and I was talking about, they use the word vitality. Talk about John 10:10. It associated the word vitality with running and jogging. Okay, so you take an individual, and they've, there have been times in my life when I woke up one day and I realized I'd gone 6 months without breaking a sweat. Okay, so you take an individual and you've gone 6 months or 10 years and never broken a sweat, and you've eaten potato chips, Haagen-Dazs, and Fruit Loops. And how do you feel? Do you feel energetic? Your body adapts to its purpose, which is to absorb potato chips and watch TV. And so it becomes very inert and not like... But now you take a person and they go out and run. And they've run for 6 months, and now they're their right weight, and they can run a mile in 5 minutes or something, and they come back, and they have broken a sweat, and they're sitting on the couch, and in Runner's World it says they experience vitality. I looked up the word vitality. It means abundant physical and emotional energy for the tasks and problems at hand, coupled with wholeheartedness and joyfulness in approaching those problems. Would you rather be in potato chip mode or vitality mode? Now, the point is, how about with your soul? Does your personality, your spirit, your soul feel this morning like it weighs 1,000 pounds? Like you want to sit on the spiritual couch and keep eating the potato chips of X-rated movies and get more and more inert? Or do you want to come to Jesus Christ, shepherd and bishop of your souls, and experience abundant spiritual and emotional energy for living life?
Amen.
Does Jesus Christ give life abundantly? He says, I'm not just come to save your life. I'm come that you might live your life abundantly. And that's what happens if he's our shepherd, isn't it? So here's the promise that he has. We just sung that we were standing on the promises of God. The thief comes to do what? steal and kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that abundantly. In this whole parable, the wolf is who? The wolf is anybody who endangers the church. You might have a false teacher who wants money. You might have a false teacher who wants prestige. You might have a government person. You take a hireling, and you're not going to get any protection from him. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When David's sheep, David actually was a shepherd, was he not? That means the man tended sheep and brought him in and brought him out at night. And two different kinds of animals attacked David's sheep. What kinds of animals? A bear and a lion. Now, if you are responsible for sheep and a lion attacks the sheep and you go defend them from the lion, what's the worst thing that could happen? If you personally defend your sheep against a lion, worst thing that can happen is that you're torn apart by a lion. There was risk involved in David doing that, so why did he do it? Because that was his job, to protect those sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hireling, not a shepherd, he's not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. How much do they pay at McDonald's these days? I'm thinking of moonlighting. Well, I don't even know what the minimum wage in Washington is. It's $8, $9, something like that. So they're paying $9. Do those kids go down there and work at McDonald's because that is the cool place to be? As a matter of fact, I'm off the clock, but I'm going to run this fryer for another couple of hours just because I love hot oil. Is that why they're there? They're there. A hireling is somebody who does it for money. Are there religious leaders who do their job for money? So suppose you get me out of here and you get a good preacher in here, somebody, you know, and you pay him money and he's doing it for money. What's wrong with that? There's only one thing wrong with that in hiring a guy who does it for money, and that is when your soul is at stake, he will leave. That's when you're sorry you hired that guy. I don't mean to butter him up, but look, if I can assure you of one thing just from a little practical tip, I can assure you with God and the angels watching that Andrew and Bill care about your souls. And when something bad's going to happen to you, they will not leave. I'll guarantee you that. In case you're wondering, along the lines of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul would occasionally say, here's our credential so you can be confident. If you're wondering if Cindy and I are in it for the money, we get offers for lots more. Why don't you take them? Partly because we like working here, but also partly because you can't be in it for the money. Now, we've got our flaws, but nobody here has any material agenda. The idea of getting people who are not in it for the money is that they stand by you when you need them to. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 10, in verse 11 and 12. The hired hand, you take that guy at McDonald's who's doing it just for money, and he's making $9, and here's a grease fire in the kitchen, and the fire starts spreading. Does he stand there and fight the fire? Does he run out of there to Burger King? I'm not going to defend a restaurant for $9 an hour. There will be one person who's in there with a fire extinguisher. Who do you suppose that is? That's the owner. I looked it up just because of John chapter 10, verse 12. How much money do you need to start a McDonald's? $700,000 to $1.5 million, of which 40% has to be your money. Why would somebody with that much money want to be in a McDonald's? Some people like McDonald's. But anyway, so I've put down $1.3 million, and I own this McDonald's franchise, and a grease fire starts. Am I going to pull out a fire? I've got an investment. That's what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. We are confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has put a lot of effort for a lot of years in a lot of ways into Mike and mess up, see that job through. That's the concept. So it says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 13, the hired hand flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about his sheep. He's the hireling, not about to do anything real important as far as protecting the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14, kind of winding down this application. He says, I am the good sheep and I know my sheep and I am known by mine. He says, as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The relationship is so close, it's as close as like God's for the Father. When Oliver Cromwell was magistrate over England a couple of centuries back, this could be a legendary story, I don't know, but the story keeps circulating about how he had sentenced one man to capital punishment and he was to be killed at curfew. And so he's in the royal castle, whatever it is, forget the details, but he's waiting for the curfew bell. And it comes towards curfew, and the bell doesn't ring, and he waits another half hour, and he wonders what's wrong with the bell. Then in come a couple of guards dragging a lady and says, sire, this woman was interfering with the bell. And guess, of course, who the woman was? The wife of the accused. And he said, how did you sabotage the bell? And the woman showed Cromwell her hands, which were completely destroyed. She'd been using her hands to keep that big metal clapper from hitting the sides of the bell, and the bell never sounded, supposedly. Cromwell's reaction. There's not going to be any curfew tonight. Set the woman's husband free. Because of anything the husband did? Cromwell's thinking, look, if you care that much, then I will set your husband free as a favor to you, not to him. You're wondering whether Jesus cares about you or not? We just took the Lord's Supper. He has already made his statement how much he cares about you or not. Amen. And so God does many times great things in your life, not because of anything you did, but because Jesus Christ wants him to. That's the idea of John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. So he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. He's talking about the Gentiles, of course. Verse 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I'm not dying because I have no choice. I have authority to lay it down and take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. So a division occurs among the Jews because of this saying. And many of them are saying he has a demon and is insane. Why are you listening to him? And they're going, this is... These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind, can he? The Jewish leaders, now tag on to this idea for a second. They're going, how does an insane person sound, by the way? All jokes aside, has anybody here ever known somebody clinically insane? What does that person talk like? If we're talking literally somebody psychotic with a broken brain, how do they talk? They talk incoherently. They ramble. What they say makes no sense. It is disjointed. It is disconnected. It's disconnected. There's no logical flow to the speakings of an insane person. That's exactly what they mean. As Jesus talks here from John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18, he is so far above the Jews' understanding, he sounds like he's making one random statement after another. That's the idea. When I first had to evaluate the Bible and go from being anti-religious to being a Christian, I had to evaluate who Jesus Christ was according to three paradigms. Either he was who he said he was, or he's like a TV evangelist. He's lying on purpose to sell you a bill of goods, and he's a hoax type guy, or he's crazy. Now, the crazy one was tough on me because I know what a crazy person sounds like. Did Jesus Christ's words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sound stupid and disjointed and irrational and insane? They sound like anything but, don't they? So if I've, let's suppose Spawn's the only physics major in here I know about. So suppose he starts teaching physics. Is he going to sound insane to me? Okay, I snipped a paragraph out of Wikipedia so as not to leave you with the impression that I know physics, which I don't. It says, the mathematical formulations of quantum mechanics are abstract. A wave function provides information about the probability, amplitude of position, momentum, and other physical properties. Mathematical manipulations of the wave function usually involve the Brocket notation, which requires an understanding of linear functionals. And I start going, Bill's crazy. Everything he said was just they said, who can understand this? Why do you even listen to this man? Look, there's two possibilities. One's that he's crazy, and then what's the other conclusion that I might come to if I'm not getting what he's saying? Maybe that I've got a lot to learn. Isn't that the other conclusion that I could come to? Were the Jews about to say, you know, I got a lot to learn? Is that about what they're going to conclude? No, so they're going to say, the preacher's crazy. Which in this case might be true, but in John 10 it wasn't. So are these the words of one demon-possessed or one who can open the eyes of the blind? Now, John chapter 10, in verse 22, at that time there was the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it's winter, and Jesus walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. We could just take a quick look at this idea of the feast of dedication here. He's walking in the temple of the portico of Solomon. Feast of the Dedication is the one feast mentioned in the New Testament that's not mentioned in the Old Testament. They're observing it, but it wasn't something that Moses set forth. In 167 BC, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes conquered the Jews and killed 40,000 and sold another 40,000 into slavery. Andrew did a brilliant job of tracing all of this through Daniel chapter 10. If you have questions, just ask Andrew. It's all traced through there. And in 167 BC, when Epiphanes conquered Jerusalem, he then butchered a pig on the altar. And what kind of an animal was a pig to the Jews? unclean. And then he boiled the pig and took broth, and he sprinkled the broth all over the temple. Now, are you aware that when Moses first built the temple, when God says, you know, you're going to build it according to this pattern, the last thing that he did after everything was put up and put in place is he took a holy oil and he rubbed this holy oil over everything. And then God said, bang, now it is holy because of the oil it was anointed with. So when Epiphanes takes the pig broth and he puts that all over the temple, how's this place look to the Jews? That shuts the temple down. It's been anointed with something totally unclean. They can't use it anymore. But there was a guy named Judas Maccabees who in 164 BC fought a guerrilla war against. Maccabees means hammer. And what Maccabees did is he got an army and he retreated into the forest. And what was the army, Roman or Greek at that time? It's a Greek army, and Maccabees would take the feast of dedication we're talking about here. Maccabees would take this little guerrilla group, and he'd pop out of the woods at night and bam, hit him and kill some people and run back into the woods, and they couldn't find him. And then someplace else around the city, he'd pop out again and bam, hit him again. It was like you got a nail here, and one time every night I come out and I strike it one blow, and then I slink off again, and Maccabees won the city back that way. And when he did, they rededicated the temple, and Josephus said it was called, he called it the Feast of Lights, because they lit up the city super bright, and they rejoiced. And the point is, the Feast of the Dedication, everybody was legitimately joyful like Christmas, because they could worship like you're doing right now. I know you're thinking, is it going to be 5 more minutes or 10? But if you went 3 years without worshiping, you might not be thinking that. You might be thinking, I hope it's another hour. Because you're connecting with God. That's a feast of dedication. And he's walking in the temple of the portico of Solomon. There's about 3 football fields all covered. And the Jews gathered around and said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. They just wanted a confession so they could stone him. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. When he says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. I know one of my best friends is a lady who moved over directly from England. And I'm telling you, that lady loves anything English. Whether it be Coleman's mustard, whether it be mint sauce, whether it be Yorkshire's, whether it be the royal family. If it's English, she loves it. Matter of fact, I looked up on the internet the 50 things most distinctively English by their own account. Fish and chips was on there. Marmite was on there. Sunday roast. Talking about the weather. Soccer is on there. Being punctual. The royal family's on there. Reading the newspaper. Being soft-spoken. Now, let's supposing you say, man, I'm English too. Jeff Clark, I've had a lot of English friends. I love England. I'm kind of an honorary Englishman. I love everything English. You like fish and chips? Ask Cindy, I hate all seafood. Says, okay, well, being English means you like mustard. I don't have mustard on anything. Okay, so you like soccer? I'd rather weed the garden than watch a 0-0 soccer game. You say, you like the royal family? Now, quite seriously, if you're inviting me to your house this afternoon and we're going to talk about the royal family instead of watch the Super Bowl, no. Okay, so I hate everything English, but I'm an Englishman, right? Jesus says, you don't believe my word because you're not my sheep. And so you say, you know what? I love God and I love heaven and I love spiritual things. And then every time Jesus mentions a spiritual thing, you say, no. You're not really English, are you? You're not really spiritual. You don't really love God. So why even worry about the heaven part of it, if everything that Jesus talks about, being honest enough to come forward and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins and admit that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. If you're not honest enough to do that, why would you want truth in heaven? Love, all the giving and harmony that takes place in heaven. If you're not willing to be a Christian so as to have some sort of mission to your life that involves giving instead of taking, what do you have to do with heaven? Jesus says, you're not believing anything I say. You're not my kind of guy. You're not my sheep. My sheep are humble and helpful, and they want to do better, and they want to see God, and they're pure in heart, and they're meek. And that's all of you. You believe because you are Jesus' sheep. And that's why the good shepherd will take care of you. So, finishing up, my sheep hear my voice. How many people in here are legitimately listening to the voice of Jesus Christ most? So what's that look like in God's eyes? And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Maybe we've just got one person here who goes through John chapter 10 and goes, I'm not one of Jesus' sheep. I wonder why not. Why aren't you? Do you consider it like a battle of you against me, or you against your wife, or you against your mom? Why not just ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? It took me 3 months to bring my self-image to the point where I could think of myself as one of those church chumps when I first became a Christian. I couldn't stand the thought of myself as a member of a church. But eventually I just figured, if Jesus is who he said he was, and these words are true, I'd better heed them, whether other people like it or not.
Amen.
If you'd like to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, come forward as we stand and sing song number 336.